Northmont and people at Springboro, glad all of you could be with us today as we continue on in our series Exposed. Now we're just going to get at it right now because I've got about 50 minutes worth of notes down here and about 30 minutes to do it, okay? So we got to get started real quick. So I want to talk a little bit about something that happened in my life and my wife's life. And as we had gotten married, I remember we had moved down to Georgia, and for about 5 to 7 years, we had just kept trying and trying to have a child. We wanted to get pregnant so badly. And you know, if you ever had something you just really wanted, and you get really focused on it, and you're just like, oh, come on, this is the only thing I can think about. You know, it haunts me all the time. It's always in the front of my mind, just wondering why it's not happening. So for 5 to 7 years, we're just keep continuing going and going and going and thinking, you know, at some point, this is going to happen. So we finally turn to the doctors, and we have all these tests done, and they start giving us shots and different medications and thinking, this is going to work, this is going to work. And, you know, as time goes on, it still doesn't. And it starts to become a little frustrating because, you know, I had left my life when I became a Christian. You know, I'd left a life that I thought was going to go somewhere and be successful. And then as a pastor, I thought, wow, you know, I feel like I kind of stepped back in some things. And, you know, I really left go some of my goals and, you know, to follow God. And I thought, well, why, when I made that sacrifice, is it that, you know, God just doesn't allow us to have a child? Because, you know, it started making me think, does God really care? You know, I really started thinking, and if he does, how much? You know, how much does he love me? And I'm sure all of you have been at that place at some point in your life, haven't you? Just sitting there thinking, does God really love me? Or how could God love the people? I mean, the things that people are going through. How could a loving God let that happen? And so as time went, we kept going on, and we thought, you know, maybe we need to take it up a notch. And so we're going to go to Atlanta. There was a guy there, a doctor there, who was pretty renowned in this field. And we thought, okay, so we're going to give this a shot. And so we started talking, and we made an appointment, did all the pre-stuff, and went down there. And it was pretty hectic. And I thought, oh, man, this is consuming me. Even to the point where I started thinking about my relationship with God was kind of falling away at times. Well, one night, we stopped all the shots, stopped all the medications, and we're just like, you know, let's just stop. Until this appointment comes, let's just stop for right now. And one of my friends, who is a evangelist, he's a pastor, he's an evangelist, he travels all around to China, to South America, Mexico, and he preaches the word, and he trains pastors and all these things. And he comes to my house about 8:30 at night, and he knocks on the door, and I answer, and I'm like, hey, Bill, you know, what's going on? And he's like, hey, you know, listen, man, I've got a heart for women who are barren, who just can't have children. And he said, I believe that God wants you guys to have children, and I want to come in and pray for you. And so I'm like, oh, okay, well, come on in, and I'll go get Amy and see, you know, if that's okay with her. Well, the reason I said if that's okay with you, you know, most people say, yes, please pray for me. But Bill, he's this intense guy, and like, when he looks into your eyes, he's one of those guys who like looks through your eyes and sees into your soul. And he really freaked my wife out a little bit, and I knew that. So I was back, and I'm like, hey, Amy, like Bill's here, and he wants to like pray for you, hoping we'll get pregnant. She's kind of like, oh, okay, you know, let's do this. And so she walks out there, and we sit down, and Bill just starts talking to her. And he starts instilling faith in her. And he says, now listen, now, I'm watching my wife the whole time because I know how she feels, you know, around Bill when he starts looking through her soul. And he's like, listen, something's going to start happening. And I looked at my wife, and something was already going on. And I could see her eyes. And he said, you're going to feel something, you know, going through your body. And he said, this is God. He's going to show his love. He's going to pour his love out on you. And he's going to run through your body. And you're going to feel him opening you up. And he says, he's doing his work. Just let it go. It's fine. And so I kind of watched her eyes, and I could tell something was happening, and that was it. And he got up, and he said, all right, see you guys later. He didn't even pray. He just talked, and he left. And I was like, okay, you know, here we go. And so after he left, Amy told me, she's like, before he even starts saying this, something was going on. Something was happening. And so we just kind of let it go at that, and we thought, you know, hey, whatever happens, happens. And next thing you know, a couple months later, Amy's pregnant. She's pregnant. And I'm thinking, yes, that is confirmation to me that God loves me. What an amazing thing. After all those years, what an amazing thing. And I'll never forget, as we kept going to the doctors and having checkups and seeing what was going on, one day we went in and the doctor, the OBs who went to my church are like, hey, something's not right. I'm like, what's going on? Hey, something's just not right. So they checked Amy, and sure enough, we'd lost the baby. So you think, oh, wait a minute. Okay, God, I mean, didn't we just do the thing with Bill, you know, the thing going through her body, everything was good, we're pregnant, we're moving on, we understand how much you love us, and now this? You're kidding. That's quite a shock. And the hard thing was, is that all around us, it seemed like everybody was getting pregnant and having babies in our church. And everywhere we looked, you know, we were working with a ministry in town that was working with people who were considering having abortions. And you know, my wife and I would both be like, there's people getting pregnant that don't even want babies. And we were seeing kids in the system that their parents just left them. And we thought, how could God possibly love us? So we had to stop and had to figure out, you know, what is God's love really like? So we're going to kind of take a detour, because before we can talk about God's love, God's endless love for us, we got to understand what God's love really is. You know, the Bible says in 1 John 8 this, it says that God is love. God is love. But what does that really look like? Because, you know, we live in a world today where love is just this kind of hollow, shallow expression, isn't it? It's driven by emotions. And when you hear people talk about love, you know, you hear crazy things. Like people say, well, I'm just falling in and out of love. Like it's a light switch, right? I'm in love, I'm out of love. I'm in love, I'm out of love. I mean, that's how shallow it is compared to what the Bible really tells us that love really is. You know, I remember hearing one of the girls in our student ministry, and she came in to church one night, and she said, man, I saw this boy at the mall, and I'm in love. I'm like, what? It doesn't work like that. And so she went out with him a few times, and things didn't go too well, and she came back a few weeks later. She says, I'm just done with him. I'm so out of love. And it's just, it's like that in our culture, isn't it, sometimes? It's so easy. Just, it's like a light switch. Flip it on, flip it off. And when you think about it, you look around, you hear and you see all the things that our culture tells us love is, and even in the love songs, right? Remember Tina Turner's song, you know, what's love got to do with it? It's nothing but a secondhand emotion. So love's just an emotion, right? That's no big deal. And then there's all the other song. Remember the song, you've lost that loving feeling. Remember that song? You never close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips. Okay, so that's it. So because you don't close your eyes anymore when I kiss your lips, you're done, right? You're out of love. That's insane, isn't it? But that's what the culture tells us. And I remember as a kid watching a show called The Love Boat. Remember The Love Boat? If it was that easy to fall in love, all you had to do is buy a ticket on a cruise and get on this boat, and you were in love, I think everybody would have been going on the cruises, don't you? But that is the way it was. Everybody just felt like love is just this emotion, just that comes and it goes. So we're going to talk a little bit on this little detour, what God's love isn't first. And the first thing that God's love isn't is it's not based on our indulgence. It's not about our own gratification. You know, God doesn't have to keep us happy, happy, happy all the time, does he? Because if that's the case, if love was about keeping each other happy, happy, happy all the time, we would never be able to stay in love. Relationships would be totally crazy and impossible, wouldn't they? Because it's based on how we feel. You know, we use the word love a lot, like, man, I love pizza. Man, I love pizza, right? And so you go and you bite a pizza you don't like, you're like, I don't love pizza anymore, or at least not that pizza. You know, it's the same way in our marriages. Oh, I love being married, but you know what? I don't love being married to her anymore. So I'm going to move on. Because she doesn't make me happy. And because I'm not happy, I need to try to find something else. The other thing that God's love isn't is this. It's not dependent upon our actions. Do you realize that there is nothing you can do to make God love you any more than he does right now? And do you realize that there is nothing that you can do to destroy the amount of love that God has for you right here, right now? Absolutely nothing. It is not dependent upon our actions. And it's probably good, right? Because if everything in our relationship was dependent upon our happiness or self-indulgence, you know, what we need, or based upon how the other person treated us all the time, like every time I get mad, I fall out of love with my wife, or every time she gets upset, she falls out of love with me. It's not based on that, is it? And it's probably a good thing. It says so much deeper. It's kind of like dating. You know, dating's the same way, isn't it? We do this when we date. We're kind of like, you know, man, you've got to put your best foot forward, right? Don't let them see your flaws when you go out with them. Isn't that right? And so everybody gives good dating advice for the first, don't forget to open the door, don't forget to shut the door, but then after you get married, you can stop opening the door because you already got it, right? That's what happens. And I've heard, this is crazy. Now, I've heard advice. Now, ladies, I'm not saying you're crazy. I'm just saying I've heard advice from ladies telling their daughters when they date, when you go out, if you go out to eat, make sure you don't eat too much and only order certain things, okay? So I want you ladies to do me a favor. All three campuses, all the venues, I want you to yell this out loud when I count to three. I want you to yell out, what is the safest thing you can order to eat on a first date, okay? The safest thing you would tell your daughter. What's your advice to eat on a first date? Ready? One, two, three. There you go. Just don't go out to eat. Yeah, but I heard a lot of salad, okay? That's what I've heard before, too. Let me tell you something. Girls, I'm going to give you some great dating advice. If you want to land your man, order the wings with a lot of sauce, okay? Order the wings. Guys want to see who you really are. They don't want you eating salad 24/7. They want to see that you really are going to eat something else, okay? Just a little dating advice there. Okay, so I remember one night, a bunch of my friends and I were out. And this couple came and they sat down beside us in the next table. And I remember them saying this was their first date. Like, oh, you know, this is great, man. I'm glad we finally got to go out. And so that kind of catches your ear, doesn't it, when you see a first date. And so as we listened to them a little bit, I was kind of watching because I'm really interested. I love watching people and I like to watch their interactions and the body languages and things. And as they were sitting there talking, he said something that just, I mean, she thought was funny. And this girl, she just goes, and she starts snorting, and I am on the floor laughing. I mean, it was so funny. And I look at this guy, and he doesn't even take his eyes off her. Like, he's not embarrassed. He's not worried about anybody else looking. He is just laughing out loud, and he reaches across, and he holds her hand. And I'm thinking, how many of us would be like, that's it, we're not going out again. And if we do, we're not talking any joke, no jokes, no funny movies, no nothing. But he reaches across and he grabs her hand and he keeps his eyes on her like she's the only person in the room. He is basically saying, I'm okay with this. You don't have to do anything to make me like you because I already do. So in Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In our snorting, in our wing eating, in our sloppiness, in our brokenness, in our lives that we're just not submitting to him, it says that while we were still in that state, Christ reached across. He looked us in the eye, he grabbed our hand, and he went to the cross for us. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's love. That's love. Because you're not looking at, are you making me happy? You're not looking at, what is it? What are your actions? Are they the right actions? But you're looking at that person saying, I just love you because you're you. I just love you because you're you. In the Hebrew understanding of love, in the ancient Hebrew culture, they understood something that we don't understand. They understood, number one, that your parents are picked for you. You don't get to pick your parents. Number two, your siblings, whoever your brothers and sisters are, it's a privileged gift from God that you get to have them in your family and you get to love those people. The other thing that they understood is that in the Hebrew culture that they didn't get to pick their spouse. The parents would pick their spouse, so you better be treating them like they're privileged love, right? Because if mom and dad aren't happy, they may not pick the right spouse for you. But they understood that it was a privilege. And when they picked that spouse for them, these two things they understood. That number one, that love is a verb, and it meant this: to provide and protect what is given to you as a privilege. So when you were given parents, and you were given siblings, and you were given a spouse, you would provide and protect those people because it was a privilege. It was a gift of privilege given to you by God. The other thing they understood too was you were to have intimacy of action and emotion. So it wasn't just a duty to provide and protect, but it was to fall in love with and have emotions and give to that other person in a way that they could see that you love them. Intimacy. But the problem is, in our culture today, if love is based purely on an abstract thought of emotion, of how one feels about another person, there's absolutely no safety in that, is there? Can you imagine that your relationship is based with your spouse, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, whoever, on keeping them happy emotionally all the time? How many people would still be married? No way. None of us. If it was based purely on those things like our culture talks about, we'd be falling in and out of love all the time, and people would always be on their guard, afraid to be themselves, afraid that they might make the other person upset, or they might not be happy with them, and they might leave them at that point. That's not safety, and that's not God's love. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says this. It says, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness." Now, I want you to look at this word in here. It says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Like, this is never ending. It's an endless love. There's nothing you can do to cause me to walk away from you. Now, listen to this. This word love in the Hebrew means this: ahaba. And the word ahaba, I'm going to kind of try to describe this. It's talking about God's love for his people. Even when his people are wicked and have turned against him, I still love you. So even when they've turned their backs, even when they've walked away, even when they're breaking every single part of the relationship, it says that I still love you. So let me translate this for today. So in your worst arguments, your name calling, plate throwing, door slamming, stepping on your face and wiping it like your face is a welcome mat arguments, I've seen the ugliest side of who you are. I still love you. That's what God's saying. You can't go that far. I will still love you with an everlasting love. David, King David, he was a man after God's own heart, the Bible said, but yet it says he was also an adulterer. He slept with one of his soldiers' wives, got her pregnant, and then had him killed. And you know what? God said, ahaba, I still love you. Saul, who later became Paul, persecuted Christians, killing them. He was a murderer. And yet God said, you can't go too far. I still have that love for you, brother. You're still mine. That's an amazing kind of love that God has tried to show us. So what is God's love? We know what it's not, and we're heading towards what it is, but what is it? Because if we don't understand what God's love actually is, and if God's love does not have some kind of depth, it doesn't have some kind of root that anchors us, some kind of meaning, then when we talk about God's love, we'll never understand how incredibly spectacular His love really is. We'll talk about it in a way that we talk about every other kind of love that's so shallow, and it comes and goes based on how I feel, based on how you feel, based on what God's doing for you, if you feel happy or not, if He's done something that you feel is wrong in your life. It's going to go away, but He says, no, He says, it doesn't go away. The kind of love I have for you, it is anchored deep. In your worst day, in your worst moment, in the worst thing you could ever do, I am still here. I have not left you. Man, don't you wish that that was the kind of love you saw in society today? That you did not have to earn. You did not have to earn people's love. And that's what God's talking about. He says, you don't earn this. It's given to you freely. So here today, I would bet if I look out among this crowd, I would guess that there are people right now, right here, who are suffering through loneliness, hopelessness. I bet there's broken people because of relationships that are falling apart or have already fallen apart. People who are struggling through addictions. You know, kids here, students facing peer pressures at school. You know, the peer pressures at school saying you have to live and look and act and do all these things. You need to be wearing these or you don't amount to anything. You know, worried about how many likes we have on Facebook because that's what really gives us our depth, right? Worried about how many people are following us on social media because honestly, really, that's where I find my love and significance. And it's also empty. And God says, look, you don't have to measure up for me to love you. I love you just because I created you. You're mine. You know, the person down the street who hates you, you know, don't worry about that. I still love you. You're somebody. You know, that boyfriend or that girlfriend, that husband or wife who just left you, don't worry about that. My love is still here for you. Hey, I know you struggle. I know you struggle with addiction, but you know what? I'm still here for you. You know, I saw you had that affair and nobody else knows about it, but I still love you. Okay, I haven't left you. I know you don't make as much money as the guy down the street, but you know what? I still care. I still care. See, that's God's love. When He looks at you and He says, you matter to me. No matter what you're doing, no matter what you've done, no matter how you struggle through life, you still matter. And here is the deep-rooted, amazing love of God. As we look at John 3:16, and you've heard this verse 1,000 times. You see it at basketball games, football games, you know, all printed up, people with it on, painted across their chest. You see it everywhere. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So I want you to kind of go back through there, because there's one really important word in there, and it's the word so. It says, God so loved. It doesn't say God loved the world and He gave His Son. It says, God so loved. In other words, it's saying there is a volume of love. This is an epic love, and it's a pointer word, and it's saying He loves you so much that, look, this is the result, that He gave His one and only Son. So listen to this. So God, in His endless love and His intimacy for you, He said this. He's like, I'm going to stop because I love you, and I see what you're going through. And He looked at all of our junk and He said, stop. And He stepped in to our world and He said, here, I'm giving my only, listen, now I don't have 12 sons back home. I have one son. And I'm going to step into your junk and I'm going to care because I want you to see how important you are to me. So I'm giving the only son I have. This is it. And it's for you. Because I want you to understand how deeply I love you. And as He came, He looked and He said, I understand what you're walking through. You will never live a good enough life. You will never be righteous enough to be able to earn my love. Therefore, as I step in, I'm giving you someone who is righteous enough to pay the penalty for your sins so that you can have a relationship with me back. God's gift through Jesus Christ is his ultimate expression of his love. It's a sacrificed, giving, redeeming love that you cannot earn, but has been given to you as a gift, a privileged gift. You know, for me, I really wanted God to perform and prove his love for me. And when we got pregnant, I thought, thank you. There was the proof that I needed that you still love me. And I thought, this is going to give my wife and I emotional happiness. And you know, there were times where I even said, God, you know, even if not for me, because I know I had a pretty messed up life before I became a Christian and came to you. You know, how about my wife? She lived a great life before she came to be a Christian. She came at a young age and followed you faithfully. Why not just for her? And you know, it became about our emotional happiness and God performing the act for me, being the emotional support for me. You know, the things that God is not always about the shallowness, but he still gives for us. And I know when I sat there and I thought, I remember the one day I was sitting there in my quiet time and I was reading through John 3:16 because it was around the time of year Easter was coming, and I was just kind of reflecting and this other verse came to me. It's John 1:12, and it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So while I was still broken, he repeated to me in John 3:16, wow, Doug, you were still broken. I still loved you. I loved you. I gave you everything that I had. I gave my one and only son so that you could have life eternally. So I've given you everything that I have. And I had to stop and think, okay? And then in John 1:12, he says, for all of those who believed, he gave the right to be called children of God. And then he gave me the possibility to come and to be called his child and be in his family. And he said, what more do you want? Isn't that enough? And I had to come to the conclusion, it is. If God gave me nothing else in this world, if he had not given me a wife, if he had not given me a happy home life, if I hadn't had any of those things, what God gave me through those two verses was more than enough, wasn't it? So I had to come to a point and I had to say, you know what? You're right, God. I just got to be happy with what I have. Thank you for the life that you've given me. Thank you that when my life was so messed up, you stepped into my world, you waded through my junk, and you came to me to find me so that I could be set free. And I had to realize that that was enough. And through all the brokenness in the thoughts, I kept remembering, this is a privilege, I'm a child of God, this is a privilege, I'm a child of God. But I want to tell you something. Four children later, three here that I'm raising, and one in heaven I haven't met yet, but I will. You look and you think that God has to prove something to us. That there's one more thing he should do for me just to show his love. And the exciting thing is he does abundantly more than we can ever imagine. And the amazing thing is that is not to prove he loves us. Those are just extra blessings on top of the most amazing love he's already shown us, isn't it? So as I look here today, I want you guys to hear this. God's love is endless for you. when the rest of this world has turned its back, when the people that you love or you know or you work with have looked at you and said, you know what? You are worth nothing. No one loves you. And when you feel that and you start believing that lie that nobody loves you and you're worth nothing, I want you to think back to this today, that in your worst time, God came to you. In your plate throwing, door slamming, name calling, seeing the ugliest side of your life, God still said, Ahaba, I still love you. And nobody can take that love from you. We sang that song today, neither death, nothing, neither demons, nor angels, nor death can separate us from the love of God. So today, I'm just going to ask you if you bow your heads for a moment as we get ready to pray. And I want you to hear this. Maybe you're one of the people struggling. And you've been connected to God before, and maybe you need to reconnect to God. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe you haven't even experienced this love and you don't understand it yet. But yet, God is calling to you today. And he's saying, listen, quit looking for your significance and everybody around you, in your job, in your relationships. Man, those things are a blessing from me. My love is much deeper than any of those one things and any of those things put together. Students, man, quit trying to live for your friends. Quit trying to make everybody love you and be happy with you, because there's someone who counts way more than any of them. And he'll be here way beyond the time they take their last breath. And he loves you. To the couples out here, you know, I don't know what you're going through, but we all struggle. But you have got to understand that your relationship is a privilege given to you from God. And in those worst moments, we've got to be able to find that love that goes so much deeper than emotions or actions. So today, before you leave, after we pray, there'll be people up here who want to pray with you. And they want to walk you through this because they love you. And they've experienced God's love. And they want to pass that along to you today. So Father, we just want to thank you that in our worst times, when we did not deserve it, and we still don't, we can never earn your love. There's nothing good about any of us that earns that love from you, but you give it freely. So Lord, today I pray that you would touch hearts, relationships, people who are feeling insignificant, lost, hopeless, alone, people who are struggling through addictions, fears. God, I pray that you would just make your love evident once again in their lives. Remind them that you, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. You gave everything that you had to us because we mean so much to you and you love us so dearly. Father, thank you for that. What an encouragement to know that the rest of the world can leave us, but you will never step away because you love us so much, and we can live a lifetime on knowing that. Now, Father, I pray that because you've loved us, that we in turn can turn and love each other, understanding that the people you have put in our lives, it's a privilege. It's a privileged gift from you. Thank you for your son, Jesus, that he would die for us, that he would make a path for us to know you personally, to be called the children of God. Lord, please, I pray that you start to restore the things that are broken here in this room today through your love and through your son. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.